This teaching is brought to you by Christian Family Church International.
Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you so much once again for this amazing opportunity that we get to gather around your word. Lord, as I bring your word tonight, I declare that I do not rely nor depend on my own limited human abilities to teach, but I do rely on you, Holy Spirit, to speak through me exactly what you would have your children hear. Lord, as the word goes out tonight, I declare and believe that every heart will be open to receive, so that those that hear it will not just be hearers of the word, but they will be doers of the word also. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody say, amen. Amen. Well, we've started a series a couple of weeks ago called Jesus Is. And in week one, Pastor Johnny spoke about the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. In week two, Teacher Paul spoke about the fact that Jesus is the Son of Man. And today, I'll be speaking about the fact that Jesus is the Lamb. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, did you know that Jesus is the Lamb? You know, it's been an amazing couple of weeks, as I've said before, celebrating Easter and being here with Apostle Theo and Dr. Bev. Do you know that just a couple of weeks ago, on the 23rd of March, almost 3,000 women gathered in this auditorium to celebrate Jesus? Come on, all the ladies, where are you at? All the women are here celebrating Jesus, worshiping, listening to the word with Pastor Bev and all her guests. And we're so grateful for what the Lord did in and through that conference. Then over the Easter weekend, we had, listen to this, over 10,000 bodies come through our building to the glory of God. Can we give God all the praise and all the glory for that? 10,000 people. And here's the best stat ever. Reserve your shouts for this stat. To date, as Christian Family Church Johannesburg, we have had over 1,000 people give their hearts to the Lord. Come on. That's why we do it. That's why we do all of this. None of this would really mean anything if people weren't getting saved. So tonight, we get to do that again. There might be somebody sitting next to you today whose life could be transformed through the word. So lean in. I encourage you to lean in. It's going to be a great, great time. So like I said, tonight, I'm speaking about the fact that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Now, for some of you, you might say that's a bit of a strange term. Why would they use that phrase to describe Jesus? If you have no Jewish or Christian context, hearing that Jesus is the Lamb of God might be a bit of a strange one. And you might ask yourself, but why? Why the Lamb, or why a Lamb? Well, that very phrase has been used in the Bible 104 times. In fact, 25% of the 104 times that it was used is actually in the book of Revelation. So what that tells us is that heaven describes Jesus as the Lamb. You can even see it in John chapter 1. Jesus is about to get baptized by John the Baptist. And just by the way, I'll take a moment right here to let you know that we have baptisms happening after our second service next week. So if you've never been baptized before, please take this opportunity to get baptized. If perhaps you were with us during the Easter weekend, you were part of those 10,000 people, you gave your heart to the Lord, and you want to know what your next step is, I'm encouraging you, child of God, go on Christian Growth. It's only 3 nights in the week. You'll get to grow your faith. You'll learn a little bit more about baptism. And then next week, Sunday, it's going to be the greatest funeral you've ever been to in your life, because the old you is going to die and the new you is going to raise back to life. Come on, somebody. So please, if you've never done Christian Growth, go ahead, do Christian Growth and get baptized next week. So Jesus really set the example for us. And if you're a Christian, and maybe you've been a Christian for many years and you're like, that baptism thing, I'm not too sure about it. This is your encouragement. Make sure you go and get baptized. So in John chapter 1, verse 29, and you can go in your Bibles, I'm reading out of the NIV. It says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So where exactly does this phrase come from? In order for us to know that, we have to go 1,800 years before Jesus even came on the scene. In the book of Genesis, we read that Abraham had a grandson named Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, and of all the sons, he actually favored one better than the other ones. How do we know that he favored him? Well, he gave him a cool Gucci Technicolor coat. well, my Bible doesn't say Gucci, but it might have been. Could have been Louis Vuitton. But he gave him a Technicolor coat and favored him over all of his brothers. His brothers naturally didn't like that very much, so they did step one in conflict resolution. They sold him to slavery. Now, if you've ever had issues with your siblings, I encourage you, please do not go down this route in resolving conflict. But that is what these brothers did. They sold their brother into slavery. His name was Joseph. Joseph goes into Egypt. Long story short, many things happen, but he goes from the prison to the palace. Joseph becomes second in command in Egypt. While he's in Egypt, a famine would strike the land. Famine so bad that Jacob, his father, and his family would go to Egypt in order to buy grain. When they get to Egypt, they don't even know that the son that they sold into slavery is second in command and he's in charge of the entire process. Let me take some time to say, be careful of the people you discard. And so they go into Egypt to buy grain. You guys know the story. While they're there, they reconcile with this long-lost brother. That family then settles in Egypt. And some scholars say that 400 years after that event, there was approximately 4 million Hebrews in Egypt. 4 million Israelites came from that family. So they're in Egypt, and everything they did succeeded. Their crops succeeded, their animals succeeded, their children succeeded. Every single thing that these Hebrews did succeeded. But the Egyptians didn't like that too much. They didn't like the fact that there were people in a country that were doing extremely well. So they also took step one in conflict resolution, and guess what they did? Made them slaves. They made the Israelites slaves, and the Israelites would then go on to be the slaves in Egypt. 4 million strong workforce working in Egypt. But here's the funny thing. Even though they were slaves, they still had God's hand upon them. They still made bricks out of mud. They still built the pyramids. They still made ancient artifacts because God's hand never lifted off the children of Israel. And so while they're there and they're slaving away, God decides, no, I need to free my people and I need to send them a deliverer. He sends them this deliverer in the form of a baby by the name of Moses. Now, Pastor Andre, you might not agree with this, but while I was studying for my message today, I was studying with my son, and we were watching a commentary on YouTube, you've never heard of it, the parents have, called VeggieTales. And in VeggieTales, they spoke about the story of Moses. Ooh, it was powerful. My son loved it. My son was amening, I was amening too, and I was like, Guy, I'm gonna use this in my sermon tonight. But in VeggieTales, they gave the Egyptian Pharaoh's daughter a very bad rap. They kind of cast her to be like this Santin slave queen who was like, ew, I don't want that baby. Bring him back when he can walk. I promise you, go watch it. You'll see it. And so they're in Egypt. And baby Moses is then raised as an Egyptian. But he finds out that he's actually Hebrew. This actually gives him empathy for the Israelites. It gives him empathy, and that empathy turns into contention. He sees an Egyptian treating a Hebrew person badly, and he takes step two in conflict resolution and murders the Egyptian. He kills that Egyptian, and because he's murdered this Egyptian, the Pharaoh wants to come after him. He runs and finds himself on the backside of the desert in a town called Midian when he was 40 years old. Moses settles there. He gets married there. And 40 years later, when he's 80 years old, just perched back looking at the desert, the Lord would call Moses. And he'd call him in the most peculiar way, through a burning bush. If you're a first timer, if you've never been a Christian before, I encourage you to read our book. It's so entertaining. It was a burning bush that could talk. And the burning bush spoke to Moses and said, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses said, no, Lord, I can't do that. I've got a speech impediment. I'm very old. I have inabilities. I have things that limit me when you're calling me into this next phase of my life. Lord, I'm 80 years old. Surely you're not choosing me. Can I take some time to tell you that historically, the Lord always chooses people that seem to have limits. He chooses to use people who believe. that there are things that actually disqualify them from his call. And those are the people he uses. He picks those people. So for the person that's in this venue or watching online right now that says, Lord, I'm the wrong guy. I've got news for you. You're the perfect candidate for what God is going to do through your family, through the city, through this country perhaps. So he chooses to use Moses. Moses says, okay, cool. He goes to Egypt, goes to the Pharaoh. He tells the Pharaoh, hey, listen, I need you to let the Lord's people go. Pharaoh says, no. So God says, don't worry about it, Moses. I'm going to send plagues to Egypt. Plagues 1 to 9 are unsuccessful in that the Pharaoh doesn't really listen. He doesn't really believe that he's dealing with a real God. And so God sends a 10th plague. And the 10th plague would be that every firstborn son, whether Hebrew or Egyptian, at midnight when the death angel went through Egypt, those firstborn children would die. But he said, Moses, I don't want that to happen to my people, so I've got a plan. Here's the plan. Moses, get a lamb. Moses, the way that this plan carries itself out is through a lamb. Get that lamb, sacrifice it, take the blood from that lamb, put it on the right side of the doorpost, above the doorpost and down on the left side. And at midnight, when the death angel comes through Egypt, I will see the blood and pass over you. And that's where the word Passover comes from, because the Lord passed over those people. And so they leave Egypt. When they leave Egypt successfully, like Apostle Theo spoke about this morning, they receive the Ten Commandments. But they didn't just receive the Ten Commandments in all of this. There were laws that they had to adhere to. And oftentimes, we obviously think about the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments, but did you know that there were actually 400 laws? One of those laws was actually, hey, have a party. Have a party. They were called festivals. And the Lord said to him, hey, listen, 6 times a year, I need you to have this party. Not only do I want you to take the blood of that lamb and smear it on the doorpost, but that very same night, by the way, in Exodus 12, they would have to consume that lamb too. Nothing would be left over. Everything that was left over would have to be roasted in a fire. God's plan for the salvation of not only the children of Israel, but our salvation lay right inside a lamb. Child of God, Jesus is that lamb. In Exodus 12, 26, it says this. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony, the painting of the door with the blood and the eating of the lamb, what does that mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over, and that's where the word comes from, the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when we were struck down the Egyptians. Like I said, after this, they left. They received the Ten Commandments. They received the 400 laws that they would have to follow. But God did tell them, hey, listen, 6 times a year, I'm gonna need you to have a party, a festival to commemorate what I did for you in Egypt. So we fast forward and it's Palm Sunday. This would be the Sunday before Resurrection Sunday. Jesus goes into Jerusalem on a donkey. People are splaying palm branches down and screaming, Hosanna, Hosanna. The city is filled with people. And the reason they're filled with people is because they're getting ready for, guess what? Passover. They're getting ready to celebrate the very thing that we read about in Exodus chapter 12. And that's why it's such a festive time. So Jesus goes into Jerusalem. When it came to Passover, it would always start that on the Sunday, that lamb would have to be inspected. And then on the Thursday, the celebration would start. So this would be the Thursday before Jesus would go to the cross. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, it says, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus is basically saying, we're going to do it anyway. We're all Jewish. We're all part of the same family. Because I'm already here in Jerusalem, we might as well celebrate Passover together. It continues and says, for I tell you, I will not eat it again. The translation here is actually that it will not be eaten again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. In other words, from this day on, it won't be the expectation of the Lamb or a Messiah coming to you, but I am that Lamb that has come to save you. It says, until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And he took the bread, this very same bread that they were eating for hundreds and hundreds of years. It says he took the bread, he gave thanks and he broke it, and he gave it to them saying, this is my body given to you, do this in remembrance of me. In other words, it's always been about me. This party, this festival that you've had for hundreds and hundreds of years has always pointed back to me, Jesus is telling them. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup and he said, and this was part of the Passover meal, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. It's always been about me. It's always been about Jesus. In fact, the Apostle Paul says later on in church history, he says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. So what is the lamb all about? Child of God, the lamb is all about the fact that when the death angel came, when the death angel came, when the enemy came, when the devil came to take us out, because we had the blood of Jesus that was poured over our hearts, the death angel could not consume us. The death angel could not kill us. We cannot be destroyed because Jesus is our Passover lamb. That is what it's all about. Jesus is the lamb. Say, neighbor. Jesus is the lamb. So if we go back to Exodus chapter 12, we see that obviously these Hebrews, these Israelites, didn't really know what to do in terms of how to do Passover. And so there were instructions that were given to, that were attached to Passover. And these very same instructions were as true for them back then as they are for us today. So there are three unique things about the Lamb of Exodus 12 that are true of the Lamb of God, Jesus himself. Number one, if you're taking notes, the lamb had to be perfect. Exodus 12 verse 5 says, the animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or from the goats. You see, because the blood represented the ability for you to be free of everything you did, the blood was basically there in your place. And if the blood you are applying is imperfect, the imperfect cannot clean the perfect. So just like you would clean your countertop and take a fatuk, you wouldn't take a dirty rag to do that. You would use a clean rag because a dirty rag would be unqualified. You need to know that your God, the God you serve, was perfect in every way. He did not commit a single sin. He was the perfect Lamb of God. And that qualifies him to clean us because we, at some point, were unclean. Say, Jesus is the Lamb. So you need to know that. In 1 Peter 1, 18 to 19, Peter writes, with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So number one, the lamb had to be perfect. Number two, if you're making notes, the lamb had to be slaughtered. In Exodus 12, verse 6, it says, take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Slaughter them at twilight. And I know slaughtered is a bit of a violent term. It's a bit of a grotesque term. But it might be the best term to describe exactly what happened to the lamb of Exodus 12 and what happened to the lamb of God, Jesus Christ. So they had instructions. The instructions were very, very simple. Number one, You had to kill the lamb at exactly 9 a.m. every day. The lamb would have to spend 6 hours being prepared. You'd have to put the lamb in the oven at 3 o'clock, and at that evening is when you would consume that lamb. Can I tell you that Jesus Christ went to the cross at 9 a.m.? He was on the cross for 6 hours. At 3 o'clock, they put him in the grave. And we've been celebrating the fact that our Lamb is the risen Son of God since then. Every single detail is there. But the truth is that the Lamb had to be slaughtered. And last week was a great celebration of the fact that Jesus Christ was raised again. But I would be remiss if I didn't speak to you about the fact that first he had to die. And in order for him to be the Lamb, in order for him to be the perfect replacement, certain things had to happen. We celebrated the fact that, yes, Jesus Christ did die, but he was raised again. No other God, no other religion can claim that, child of God. None of them could. None of them could claim that. And so some scholars have coined a term called the four wounds of the cross. Because you see, the prophet Isaiah saw what would happen to Jesus hundreds of years before it even happened to him. In Isaiah 53, and we can read together, it says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed." The truth is that Isaiah didn't really know what would happen. But that's exactly what happened to Jesus. So these are called the four wounds of the cross. And I'm going to go through them, but I'm going to start from the last one and make my way up. Firstly, by his wounds, we were healed. You have to know that Jesus was arrested after the Passover meal on Thursday. He would go to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray because he knew what was coming. He knew what was coming. He would then be arrested at midnight and trialed 3 times. And can I say that every single one of those trials was illegal? Because Jewish law actually said that you could not hold a trial at 12 o'clock at night. Everything about his trial was illegitimate. Every single thing about what they did to our Savior was illegitimate. So at daybreak, they sentenced him to death. And they took him to the whipping post. This morning, I said the fact that God could have chosen any other time in history to send Jesus. Any other time. But he looked across the timeline of mankind and he decided that at the most brutal, most violent time in the world is when he would send his perfect sacrifice. Because if you were to send him during our time, it would be a lethal injection. Yes, our sins would be paid, but would it mean the same if the lamb was not slaughtered? So he sends him during the most brutal time in history. There's never been a time before or a time after that it's ever been this violent. And yet that's when Jesus was sent. That is when your Savior was sent. God sent his best son at the worst time in history to demonstrate his immense love for you and I. So they took him to the whipping post. And I know in some of the movies you've kind of seen them swinging the whips back and forth, but that's not really what happened. What they actually had was something called the cat of nine tails. And it had a wooden handle about this big, and you'd have to actually hold it with 2 hands. And on this wooden shovel-like handle, out of it would come 9 different leather strands. And after every single inch, there would be bone, rock, stone, and glass that were tied to it. And they would take this cat of nine tails, they would hold it with 2 arms, and they would swing it at the person's back. And it would embed on their back and begin to take the flesh off of that person's back and rip it off. That is what happened to our king. That is what happened to Jesus. And so they used the cat of nine tails to slaughter the lamb. But these Romans were technicians. They would take 13 stripes across his right shoulder so that they could sever the trapezius muscle, and then take another 13 stripes across the left shoulder to sever that muscle too, because they knew that they wanted to take the muscles off that would hold up his head. They would then take another 13 stripes that will come down his back to expose his back, that would then be put on a rugged cross. This lamb, this Jesus, this person we have a relationship with was not killed. He was slaughtered. He was slaughtered, and they watched him. And they'd move him from the whipping post, and they took him to the praetorium, which was a private locker room for the guards, where they could illegally, once again, illegally beat our Savior, punch him, kick him, spit at him. At some point in time, they kicked him and they said, "If you are this prophet you claim to be," they blindfolded him and said, "Won't you tell us who kicked you?" And Jesus never said a word. Jesus never whimpered. God in the flesh with all power and authority to bring legions of angels down never said a word, because he had you and me on his mind. He knew what it would mean, the fact that he was going to be slaughtered. So they slaughtered this lamb while he was in the praetorium. They're punching him, they're kicking him, they're spitting in his face. As if that wasn't bad enough, they would then take a crown of thorns, 4-inch nails that were weaved together. They would then shove onto the head of this person that would have to be crucified. And I know that in all the pictures you see the blood coming down, but in actual fact, what happened is that the blood would run inside towards the brain and give that person a migraine like you've never had before. And that is what Isaiah saw when he said the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, because Isaiah knew that Jesus took pain, he took depression, he took worry, he took everything we would ever face on his mind so that we could have peace. So that we could have peace. And yet still, we find reasons to complain. We find reasons to worry. We find reasons to live lives that are under the call of God for our lives. But this lamb was slaughtered, child of God. It gave us peace. And so after that, they took him to Golgotha's Hill, which was really just a place for public executions. I don't feel comfortable saying this, but I have to tell you, we're all grown-ups here. They actually killed them in the nude. They were crucified in the nude. At this point in time, Jesus is beyond description. His mother can't even recognize him. And he's hanging on the cross. He's not saying a word. He's not saying a word. In fact, all he's doing is praying for them. His mom can't recognize him. We heard from Apostle Theo that they drove spikes right into his wrists where the two bones meet, because if they put it in his hand, it would actually rip his hands off of the cross. So they actually put it right here in between the wrists. And he would hang there. He would hang there. And the truth of the matter is that in public executions like crucifixion, you did not die from blood loss. You died because of suffocation. Because now your hands are standing and trying to breathe on shoulders that have no muscles. And he's right there on a cross with all authority, and he's choosing to say nothing. And so what they then did was they would nail his feet to the cross, but they created a bend in your knees first. Because they knew that you would have to try to get up to try and take a breath. But now you're hanging there on your wrists, trying to breathe on shoulders that have no muscles. And so they would always try to breathe in and come back down. He did that for 6 hours. So don't you dare let them tell you that your God is a wimp. Don't you dare tell them that your Jesus had no authority. Don't you dare let them tell you that what he did for you on the cross meant nothing. He's on the cross. He's hanging on the cross. He's bleeding on the cross. On shoulders that have no muscles. On wrists that have holes in them. On feet that have a bend, but they also have holes in them. Because he knew that this lamb had to be perfect. And this lamb had to be slaughtered. By the end, usually during these crucifixions, the soldiers themselves couldn't take it. So what they would actually do to other people is that they would break their knees. They would put a bar between the cross and their knees and snap their knees, because then they would fall and collapse on their lungs and die that way. But the Bible says that at the ninth hour, Jesus breathed his last breath. At 3 p.m., he breathed his last breath. And so he was already dead. And they didn't break his legs, because they actually couldn't break his legs, because hundreds of years before that, prophecy said that not a single bone on his body would be broken. And so they didn't break Jesus's legs. Instead, they took a spear and they came up under him, just underneath the rib cage, and they punctured his heart. And the Bible says that out of his chest cavity came a mixture of blood and of water. So what killed Jesus? His heart exploded. His heart was broken. Knowing what we would do, knowing that we might not choose him anyway, he chose us first. He chose us first. And so when you read Isaiah 53 verse 5, that's exactly what it means. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus Christ was whipped so that we could be healed. He had the punishment of thorns so that we could have peace. He was pierced in his hands and in his feet so that all of our sins, all of our transgressions might be forgiven. And finally, he was crushed for our iniquities. You see, an iniquity is a condition of the heart. Your iniquity is not necessarily what you do, but it's actually how you think and how you feel. Some of us have wounded, broken, and polluted hearts. But Jesus took a spear to his heart so that you could be fully restored in Jesus' name. Those are the four wounds of the cross. Can we give Jesus all the praise? Come on, you can do better than that. Can you give this king the praise he deserves? Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice on the cross. Thank you for choosing me. Thank you for choosing me. Thank you, Jesus. We celebrate you. We worship you. We exalt you, Lord. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your sacrifice. We worship you. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. He deserves every breath. He deserves every clap. He deserves every jump. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Saying Lamb, Jesus had to be perfect. He had to be slaughtered. But this lamb had to be shared. This lamb had to be shared. It says in Exodus 12 verse 4, if any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor. You see, most families back then would have been too small to have an entire lamb to themselves. So God is saying that there will be a rule for each of these festivals that you have, for each of these parties that you have. You have to share the lamb with your neighbor. God was trying to institute something into history, into culture, that would be meaning for us today. And that is that we have to keep sharing the lamb as long as there is people out there who haven't had the lamb. So some people might say Christian Family Church is too big. I might argue that we're too small, because there are people out there that still need the lamb. So we'll keep having services, we'll keep having conferences, we'll keep having events, as long as there are people out there who have never had the lamb. So we will share the lamb with every single person who's never had the lamb. That is why we do church. That is why we're here tonight. That is why we're here tonight. The lamb had to be perfect. The lamb had to be slaughtered, and the lamb had to be shared. So I need to speak to some of us that maybe come to church and it's just us and our friends and we're comfortable and we love to have the lamb just by ourselves and high-five each other after messages, but we never bring people to church. The lamb was not sacrificed for that. The lamb was sacrificed to be shared. You should have somebody new sitting next to you every single service. That is what that means. I'm speaking as much to myself as I am to you. If I were to honestly ask you, who did you invite to Easter? You don't have to raise your hand. Of the 52 weeks in a year, how many of those weeks last year did you bring somebody to church that did not have the lamb? Church, we have to do better. That sacrifice, what happened on the cross, could not have been in vain. It can't be just for me and my family to just sit under the word every single weekend, take from it and do nothing with it. I have to evangelize. I have to get out there and tell people about what Jesus did for me and what he can do for them. So I'd like to conclude with three things. Number one, I ask that you would pray. Pray for the lost. Pray that people would come to church. Pray that revival would break out in every single part of South Africa. We have elections coming up on the 29th of May. This is not the time, Christian, for you to say, I'm not too sure about those prayer meetings. This is not the time for you to be picky about which prayer meeting you... No. This is the South Africa that we hope to see, the South Africa we know we can see, is actually sitting 2 inches below your nose. We can pray it into existence. But the problem is we've prayed everything else into existence. Lord, I prayed and you gave me the car I want. Thank you. Lord, I prayed and you gave me the wife of my youth in Jesus' name. Thank you. Lord, I prayed and you gave me the house I want. Lord, I've prayed and you've given me all the things that I want. But what about the things that God wants? What about the things that God wants? Can we not take some time and sacrifice? Because the lamb was sacrificed anyway. Why can't we sacrifice and take some time to pray for an hour for this country? So if you've never been to revival prayer, every Tuesday night, 6 o'clock, right here in this building, it's either in the auditorium or in the theater, come and pray for your country. Amen. Number two, I've already spoken about it. We need to invite people to church. And I'm not saying share a flyer with them. Share a graphic with them and say, hey man, choose a service, I'll see you there. No. I'm saying, send them the graphic. Say, which one do you want to come to? And when they respond, say, I'll meet you there. And if they say, I don't have transport, I'll come pick you up. Remember those days? Remember when it took us about an hour to get to church because we're picking up everybody else before we got here? Do you remember those days? I do. Say amen, somebody. I know it's painful. I'm preaching as much to myself. Lastly, I ask that you participate. If again, you've watched church news and you're watching it and you're like, yeah, blah, blah, growth track this, growth track that. Participate, child of God. We can make a difference in the world out there. And you can discover why God brought you on this planet, brought you to this planet. If you just go to growth track, you'll never know. Join the dream team. Go on welfare outreaches. Come on, somebody. Sign up for Bible college. Participate in the life of our church. Make sure that the lamb sacrifice was not in vain. Child of God, the lamb had to be perfect. The lamb had to be slaughtered. And the lamb had to be shed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here tonight, and you say, Clive, I didn't know. I've heard about Jesus, but I didn't know that this is what he went through for me. Child of God, you can join this family of believers. I'm not even telling you to join our church. I'm saying you can join a family of believers, but this would be a great place to stay. If you're here and you say, Clive, as I've been sitting here listening to the word of God, my heart is beating out of my chest. I am shaking right now. God is calling you, friend. We want to share the lamb with as many people that have never had the lamb before. If you're saying, I want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life, tonight is your night. Do not miss this opportunity. All it takes is a simple prayer that we'll all pray together, but I guarantee you, it means that you'll have a place in heaven, that your name will be written in the Lamb's book of life. Or secondly, you might be sitting here and say, Clive, I know. I know everything there is to know about the Lamb. Actually, I'm a sixth-year Bible college student, but I've come away from the Lord. I've walked away from Him. I'm backslidden right now. Or you're sitting and you say, Clive, I'm a pastor's kid, and I don't want anything to do with church. In fact, I was dragged here tonight. But God is calling you, child of God. You are never too far. He is waiting to put sandals on your feet, a robe over your shoulders, and a ring on your finger. So if you're saying, I want to come back, I want to come back and make Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior once again, tonight is your night. And lastly, if you're here and you say, I just want to make sure that if God forbid something were to happen to me when I left this building and I died, that heaven would be my home. This call is for you too. I don't want to embarrass you. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I'm going to count to three, and I'm going to ask that you would shoot your hand up real high so that I can see you, heaven will see you, and that one of our dream teamers can see you just so that we can come and put our hand on your shoulder to pray for you. So I'm not going to make this very long. One, God is calling you. Two, your life will never be the same again. Three, if that's you, raise your hand. Thank you for those hands. I see those hands. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Don't let this opportunity pass you by, child of God. Thank you for those hands. Thank you for those hands. Thank you, Jesus. Just keep your hand raised until one of our dream team come to you and put their hand on your shoulder just to let you know that Jesus loves you and we love you. Awesome. Let's all pray this prayer together. Everybody real loud. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on a cruel cross for me. I believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, but after 3 days, He was raised again to give me a life of liberty, freedom, and victory. Say, Holy Spirit, make my heart your home. Say, I choose to forgive all those who have ever wronged me, and I choose to walk in freedom from today. Jesus, thank you for accepting me. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us during this episode of Living Life with Dr. Theo and Bev Vollmerens. We hope that through this inspired teaching, you had an encounter with God. If you enjoy the teaching ministry of Apostle Theo and Dr. Bev Vollmerens and would like to enjoy more resources, we hope you will visit our website at www.christianfamilychurch.co.za, or for our American listeners, www.christianfamilychurchsa.com.